Remain standing for a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for having spoken to us through your Son, Jesus. Please help us as we look at this passage together now and change our hearts so that we may glorify you more in our lives. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Please do take a seat and do keep Matthew 14 in front of you as we work through the text together. 3 weeks ago, I was at the wedding of one of my university friends on the Wirral. Now, wedding services are virtually always accompanied by excellent meals, as I'm sure you're well aware. You've probably been to quite a few yourselves, or even organised one. Well, after this particular midday ceremony, we had lots of cakes and biscuits, and then we had a three-course meal at the reception. I've actually got the menu here. We had some chicken Caesar salad, followed by roast beef, green beans, broccoli, roast carrots and parsnips, roast and new potatoes, chocolate fudge gateau, fresh strawberries and blackberries, tea, coffee and mince, and that's not to mention the sandwiches, crisps and, of course, wedding cake that came out later in the evening. Needless to say, I enjoyed my fair share of this and was very thankful to the couple and for the catering team for what was, for me, a free feast. And today's gospel reading is also about a free feast, even if we might think that the menu is somewhat blander. The story is very familiar to us, and we've probably known it since our childhood. It might be because it's the only of Jesus' miracles, apart from the resurrection, that appears in all four of the gospel accounts. So the risk is that we become over-familiar with it, and we forget what the story might mean for us 2,000 years later. I wonder if we can picture the scene, what it would be like these days. The rumour that Jesus is in the area would have stopped the local press and the newspapers and been breaking news on BBC Radio Berkshire. Someone would have spotted him down on the river in an isolated part in his boat. And then soon you have thousands of people running towards him, and all of the local doctors' surgeries and the Royal Berkshire Hospital are temporarily vacated, given a master healer has come into the area. And Matthew tells us in verse 21 of our reading that the number who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. So this shouldn't really be called the feeding of the 5,000, but the feeding of the 10 or the 15,000. If you can imagine the whole of Wargrave and Twyford leaving their homes and gathering in the countryside somewhere nearby, you're close to the number of people involved. And so I've got 4 points this morning to help us understand what this story is really getting at. And the first is Jesus' great love for the people. In verse 13 of this story, we see that Jesus is alone, having withdrawn privately to a solitary place. And yet the first thing that Jesus does when his quiet time is interrupted, verse 14, is that when he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Had compassion's a bit of a weak translation, actually, in the Greek. It means to be moved to one's bowels. This is a gut-wrenching love for these people. Maybe you're here today thinking that God might not actually love you, or he doesn't really care about what you're going through. But the great news is that this passage teaches us is that he does intimately care for people, and he has a great compassion for your needs. The Bible doesn't promise healing, but here we see Jesus with such a great love that he doesn't just avoid them and seek more time on his own, but he starts healing their sick. He knew that all of these people would eventually desert him, and the majority were probably following him just to see a miracle. And yet, this does show that if he loves these people, how much more does he love us if we've been brought into his family as a Christian believer through Jesus' death and resurrection? Our Lord Jesus Christ does love and intimately care about both our physical and spiritual needs, and we can never remind ourselves too much of this truth. The second thing we see in this passage is Jesus' amazing power. I wonder what the biggest number of people you've ever catered for is. As part of a cooking rota during my second year at university, I only had to cook for about 8 people every week. But that always required several hours of preparation, going to the shops, and then serving the meal. I think with about 5 loaves and 2 fish, we might have been able to feed about 15 people, let alone 15,000. I'm sure we'd have said the same thing as what the disciples say in verse 15. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. And yet Jesus replies in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine the shock? Jesus is merely testing them, according to John's account. But we'd have probably urged the crowds to get to Tesco or Waitrose before they shut and before the queues get too long. We'd have totally disregarded the small bread and fish and probably Jesus to sort this out. But by multiplying this food, Jesus does feed the crowd. And it's a miracle of creation. I mean, by providing lots of bread out of nothing, it's something only God can do. And he thus affirms his identity as God. He provides enough so that in verse 20, we read that all ate and were satisfied. What extraordinary power this is. It's the power of God to feed thousands at a moment's notice. So the point is that we should turn to God's power and not view problems in only human terms or human resources. Matthew highlights the disciples' lack of belief in this power. Indeed, the fact that there are 12 leftover baskets shows that God is to be trusted, is a sign for each of the disciples, and it's a point Jesus makes in chapter 16 and verse 9. There's never any need to doubt God's ability to act. Up to this point, then, the disciples would have seen Jesus already perform so many miracles, such as healing paralytics, calming a storm, and even raising a dead girl to life. And yet they're so quick in this new scenario to think that Jesus is helpless. But aren't we like that a bit as well? How quickly we can forget God's power and his ability to do things beyond our human capacity and resources. I don't know about you, but I find myself forgetting God's goodness to me in the past as soon as new obstacles and dilemmas come up in my life. I wonder, are we truly relying on Jesus to help in ways we can't imagine? Or so often we try to do things in our own strength without thinking of God. It might be daily, mundane tasks. It might even be our service as Christians, but we forget to rely on God or even pray about them. Sometimes I'm tempted to tell my friends about Jesus just using my own strength or man-made wisdom. But our Heavenly Father does have a greater power to do things through us. As we've just sung, no work is too hard to him, and in faith we can receive from him. And it is only with God's help that we can bear any sort of fruit in our actions. And wonderfully, our third point this morning is that God does choose to do these good works through us. When I was younger, I was part of the Beavers, Cubs, and Scouts in the village. And we often had fun on the Monday evening going up to Bowsey Woods and making campfires. We were meant to build all the fires in nice, clean pyramids, but a lot of us ended up trying to find the biggest log that we could put on the fire. All of the sausages got burnt, and a lot of the marshmallows we were about to be cooking just melted off into the ashes. In our youthful enthusiasm, we certainly didn't do things correctly, and it would have been far better if the leaders had done it all themselves. But then that would be sort of missing the point. It was the leaders' pleasure to involve the children in this and to teach them, the Cubs and the Scouts, in how to do it. And it's sort of similar here when Jesus does this miracle. It's only in Matthew's account in verse 18 where Jesus says, "Bring them here to me," referring to the food, showing he's in charge of the meal. And he can use whatever little the disciples have. In verse 19, he gives the food to the people through the disciples, again involving them. I'm sure Jesus, if he'd wanted to, could have turned all of the grass into grapes or the rocks into rice. But instead, he uses the disciples' offering of food to teach them while he feeds the crowds. I wonder, do you trust that God can use the gifts and abilities that you have in ways you can't think of? What indeed do you have to offer to his work in this parish and beyond? It may be time, it may be money, and we all have different talents and abilities that God has given us. God doesn't promise to do miracles through us nowadays, but he does say that he will use whatever we have in building his kingdom in this area. But this miracle goes far deeper than Jesus merely wanting us to help meet the world's physical needs, and that leads nicely on to my fourth and final point today. This miracle points us to the eternal feast in the new creation. I have with me here a couple of Graze Box vouchers. I don't know if you've heard of the company Graze.com, but what you can do is you can go on their website and you can click, choose four different snacks for a little box, and then they'll put it all together and send it to you in the post. These entitle me to one free Graze Box for you and one free Graze Box for a friend. And I'm never going to use these, so if you want them, do find me afterwards. And so these are obviously there just to give you a free one so that hopefully you can regularly order your own and enjoy them and be sort of on their scheme for a while to come. And this free feast that Jesus is hosting in Matthew 14 is similarly a taster of one to come, like these vouchers are giving you a taster. In Exodus 16, God feeds Israel with bread from heaven in the desert after leaving Egypt. And in Matthew 14, Jesus, the promised king to the Jewish people, again feeds the crowds in the wilderness without food by a miraculous provision of bread from heaven. The wording of verse 19 is very similar to the wording of the Last Supper. I'm sure Matthew wants us to make the connection. As he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. That's because this miracle is pointing to Jesus' picture of a new Exodus, this time rescuing God's people from judgment and achieving for them eternal life. It is the ultimate way in which he can provide for us sinners who couldn't otherwise come close to God. But also in verse 19, Jesus directs the people to sit down. Literally in the Greek, it means recline. It's as though Jesus is inviting us to a banquet. And then in verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. There's an absolute abundance of food. There's so much left over that everybody can't even finish the meal. The leftovers indeed do point to a future feast, where all can enjoy not just physical satisfaction, but total spiritual satisfaction as well, the forgiveness of sins. Throughout the Bible, God's blessing is portrayed and his provision is displayed through food. You might remember the Garden of Eden or Exodus 16, as I've just mentioned. And our reading from Isaiah 55 is another such passage, which illustrates this future feast to which Jesus' miracle points. It was on page 742. I don't know if you want to flick back there. But as we see in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, there's the command four times, come, come, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. It's a free ticket. It's because Jesus' death has paid for all of our sins, which would have kept us outside of the eternal banqueting hall. And verse 2, we see that it's receive what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Jesus isn't confining or limiting people's freedom. He's really giving us an abundance of what's good, not like how the world will often think. Verse 3, it's an everlasting covenant. And then verse 12, we see there's the promise of joy and peace. This offer is too good to turn down. It's not like these Graze Box vouchers where you will have to start paying something soon enough. It's a free feast and we are all invited. In chapter 13, Matthew groups together a series of parables about the precious value of the kingdom of heaven. And then here in chapter 14, Jesus shows us exactly what it is like. And are we looking forward to it? Are our lives being shaped by this future reality? Or are instead we being caught up by the things of this world in light of our, and not living in light of our heavenly home where we belong? So as we finish, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, then thank you for listening so patiently. But God, Jesus in this miracle, is affirming that he is God. And even if you might not agree with that claim, it's too big a claim to ignore. Isaiah commanded, and it was mentioned earlier in the service, seek the Lord while he may be found, And please do come and find out more about Jesus but through the services and courses we run here at St. Mary's. You too can enjoy the eternal feast with him. And for those of us who are Christians, I think this is a wonderful reminder of God's provision now and in the new creation. But are you excited about it? Are you giving what you do have to God as he grows his church in this parish and beyond? Do you actually trust that God can use what you have by his incredible power? And are you looking forward to this promised eternal kingdom so that you have the boldness to lovingly tell our friends, neighbours, family, and colleagues about it? After all, Jesus is inviting them to the feast as well, through us, his disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love towards us and your power to help us every day of our lives. Please keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the eternal kingdom promised to us through his death and resurrection. And please help our lives to be shaped by the promises you have made to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.